be looking at Romans 12:2 this morning. Let's pray. And now, Lord God, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes. Lord, we pray that your word would just go down deeply into our hearts and places where they're hard. We pray that you would just rip apart the parts that are hardened towards you or towards what you want us to learn. We pray that it would sink deeply, your word would sink deeply into us this morning, that we would learn and that we would understand and that we would long more and more to be like Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Many years ago, when Carol and I first went to La Paz, Bolivia, we were leaders of a team of five or six people who were down there. And after we'd been down there about 3 months, one young man started to show some interesting and kind of difficult emotional symptoms. And as team leader, I found out some things. And so I'd have a conversation with him and try to figure out what was going on and if there's some way that we could help. And in the process of all this, it turned out that he had come to Bolivia based on some kind of faulty thinking about the will of God. He had graduated from Bible college and had kind of just been this really shy guy, but he graduated and people in his church heard about that and they came up and said, "Oh, that's exciting. We're happy for you. What are you going to do next?" And he had no idea what he was going to do next, but he said, "Well, I've been kind of praying about missions," and oh boy, everybody was warm and affirming and telling him how wonderful an idea this was. And so suddenly he felt trapped and he had to kind of get into missions, and he started looking around and he had the opportunity to serve on a team. And he said, "Where's the worst place I could possibly go?" And in his mind, it was Bolivia. He said, "Man, that's got to be where God wants me, because he sure wouldn't want me to be working somewhere that I would like." That was literally the thinking that he had, that God's will would always be something horrible, harsh, and terrible. That's how he approached this time that he came. And so as time went on, it became really clear to us that we needed to pray with him, and we needed to send him back, because he needed to sort through some of how he understood what God was doing and what God would like to do in his life. He didn't really understand the love of God as it applied in a daily way. He didn't understand the will of God. He saw it just as this horrible, terrible, harsh, oppressive thing. He did not understand that what Paul says here, God's will could be pleasing and perfect in every way. And so for him, it was the best thing. He was able to go home and start working through some of those issues. And later on, we saw him and he said, "Best thing ever happened to me was coming home." So it was the right choice for him. Now, as we went through the first 11 chapters of Romans, this is kind of an interesting little summary I came across. In view of your sin, God's salvation, your sanctification, and God's sovereignty, it really is a spiritually reasonable thing for you to offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice. It says it this way: "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship," or your reasonable service, depending on the translation. And that flows right into verse 2, where it says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I'd like us to all read that together just for a second. So let's just read it together. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now we're going to take that verse and just take a thought at a time and just kind of work our way through this morning as we seek to understand what Paul wanted us to learn and what God wants us to learn here. So the first statement is, don't conform. And that's the whole idea of being squeezed and squashed into a mold. And I don't want to go too far into this, but in the Greek, this is a passive voice, it's an imperative, and it's a present tense all at the same time, which means that this, it's the world that is actively working on us. So the world is doing its thing to try and push us and shape us in a certain direction. And we are being told, and it's a command, do not let the world do this. Do not be conformed. And it's being said in the present tense, which means that this is something that is ongoing. It keeps happening. And so every day the world is out there, and the world wants to shape and mold and squash us and squeeze us into a mold of its own making. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Do not allow the world to do that. That's the whole sum of what he's saying. And he says, so don't conform to the pattern, and that's the schemes and examples and customs. Don't conform to the worldview or the cultural norms. That's the kind of thought he's putting there. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world or of this age. And when Paul's using the word world in this context right here, he's not talking about people necessarily. He's talking about a system of belief, a way of approaching things. And in the way he's presenting this, he's saying the world is under Satan's spell. And the things of the world are going to try to shape you, mold you, and squeeze you in a certain direction. And so he's being very, very, very clear here. Don't give in to that pattern. Don't give in to that scheme. Don't give in to that worldview. Don't buy into the cultural norm. That's what he's saying. Ingram says this world system is designed to woo your heart away from God, destroy your relationships with others, and lead you into sin that brings condemnation to your heart and broken fellowship with your Heavenly Father. So again, remember, Paul, when he says the world, he's talking about a system. He's talking about Satan and the opposition that Satan has towards God. And so everything that's being presented to us from the world system, the cultural norms, everything that's being presented to us in this age is not being presented to us by God. It's being presented to us by a worldly system that wants us to buy into it and to go that direction and to allow it to move us and shape us. Now, to capture that, the whole idea of not being conformed, Ingram said this, stop allowing yourselves to be molded by the influences and pressures of this present world system. Stop allowing Satan to dupe you, con you, trick you, promise you life and love and power through a seductive world system that will only deliver disappointment, defeat, depression, and make you a slave to sin. That's Satan's goal. If he can get every single believer and turn them into a slave to sin in some way, so that they buy into something, so that they are doing this particular thing or thinking in this way, that is exactly what he wants to do. He wants to paralyze every Christian he can by having them become a slave to sin. Now, let's just stop there and let's look at some of the implications. Two ways that the verse is written. ESV says, do not be conformed. Go ahead and put that up there, sir. Thank you. Do not be conformed to this world. And then the J.B. Phillips translation from way back everybody quotes this verse. Every commentary I've ever read quotes this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let that happen. So now, what are some ways that we allow the world to squeeze us? Because it happens. And there are times that we give in to things. And we give in to them because the world is pushing us in that direction and trying to shape us. And so these things, I think, are some of the ways that we can. And not necessarily every one applies, but I think there's at least some food for thought here. We allow the world to squeeze us when we give in to arrogance. And I'm not talking about pride in a job well done. You know, you finish the lawn, you go, I did a pretty good job on that. It looks good. That's not what I'm talking about. This is to believe that the world or that the universe should be revolving around you and that you want everyone to kind of make sure that they are doing for you what needs to be done, what you think needs to happen. And the message of the culture is saying, yeah, you deserve to be catered to. You deserve to be, on top of everybody and everything. And when we buy into that message in any shape and to any degree, we're letting the world squeeze us just a little bit and shape us. Second one, we allow the world to squeeze us when we fear not being in control. This is one of those areas that you just sit back and you think, you know, we think we can control all the variables and all the details, and as long as we're in control of all these little things around us, well then we're okay and everything's going to be fine. And very honestly, it never is. But in our thinking, that's what we're trying to do. And when we buy into the fact that if I'm in control, I'm going to be okay, we're really buying into the world system again, which says, you know, yeah, you can do this. Hang in there. You can be in control. You can be the master of your own destiny in your own life. We allow the world to squeeze us when we give in to believing that what is visible around us is permanent. What I mean by that is it's hard to accept as we look around that this is what's going to pass away. And what we can't see, heaven and God and all of the things that are in the realm where God exists, somehow that's not real. And I understand it's hard for us because this is very real, very solid. And yet if we buy into the fact that the here and now is more solid and more permanent than what's coming, we're buying into the world system and we're buying into what the world wants us to know. Look at what Paul said. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, the world around us, but on what is unseen, the things of God, His Word, the fact that we can come to Him at any time. For what is seen is temporary. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. What is unseen is eternal. So we have to be really careful that we don't approach life and this world as if this is all there is, because it's not. We allow the world to squeeze us into its old mold when we give in to selfishness. We think that we should be given every pleasure that we desire, and that we should be waited on and catered to, and we have the list of wants, and we turn our list of wants into needs. And as we turn that into needs, then we try to do whatever we can to make sure that we get those needs met. And we buy into the self-absorbed, self-focused aspect of our culture and the world around us. We allow the world to squeeze us into its own mold and we just go along with the flow. We think that the world should give us we think that it's a whole lot easier to not fight the pressures of the culture. And so we say, well, you know what? I don't really buy into this. I don't like this, but I'm not going to stand up against it. I'm just going to kind of sit back. You can't do that because you're actually drifting. And there are times we have to stand and say, no, I can't be part of this. No, I have to walk away from this. Now, implied in do not be conformed is effort. Implied in that, there is effort. We have to stand up against. We have to refuse to be molded. Effort is required from us. But even more than effort being required from us, total dependence on Christ and His strength and power along with that is the way that we can keep from being molded by the culture. So we have to put in our effort, but we also have to be in total dependence on the Lord. So there's this wonderful mixture of, okay, Lord, I can't do this without You, but I'm going to take that first step in the right direction because that's what You've called me to do. In our culture today, if you were going to look at our country down through time and look at when it first started, and you would look at the culture itself, it was a whole different kind of a culture. And there were many times that it seemed like that this was a very Christian country, and I use that word differently than to be born again, just in the sense that there was a sense of God, and there was a sense of doing what is right and wrong, that kind of a thing. And so there wasn't this massive flow against Judeo-Christian thoughts and goals and that kind of a thing. And many of the early people were believers. But you start watching what's happened down through the years, and you look out there now, and it's not a little creek of opposition. This is a raging torrent that is just pouring down. And we cannot stand against that ourselves. And that's why we need the Spirit of God. That's why we need other believers. We need to be able to, if you will, if you've seen those rescues in raging rivers where they link arms and make a human chain to reach someone, that's the way we stand up against the world and the current, is to have others and have the Spirit of God obviously working as well. So Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you. Peter put it this way, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Or don't conform to the former way of life that you had. Don't conform. Don't go back to the way you lived before you were a Christian. And so if you want to look at don't let evil desires shape you, there's something we can really need to be careful of here. Don't let the evil culture, don't let the norms of the culture conform us or shape you. And don't let it shape how you think. Now, please understand, how we think is shaped by what we put into that brain of ours. You can only put so much of a certain thing in if it isn't a wholesome kind of a thing when you start to feel that impact. I've probably shared before, I love to read all kinds of things, and I read westerns and spy thrillers, but if I read like two or three, you know, things about spies and that kind of a thing, I get to the end of that, and quite honestly, my whole thinking is a whole different pattern, just because I've been in this other world, make-believe world, but it's been there. It's been, you know, I've been reading it, thinking on it, falling asleep and waking up the next day, and I have to say, okay, I need to reprogram. I can't be living my mind thinking that, you know, someone down the street is putting some kind of a message, and you know, you go down those trails. It's utterly ridiculous. Thinking can be changed that way. So don't let evil desires shape how you think. Don't let it shape how you speak. Out of anger or the desire to get even, revenge, all those kinds of things. Don't let evil desires shape how we act. And there's all kinds of things that could fall into that category, but we need to say no. I don't want to be in that direction. Lord God, I need your help. James says it this way, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we cannot look at the world and the influences pulling at us and say, it's okay, it's really no big deal. I got this. I'm going to be fine. Friendship with the world is choosing to be like the world. It's choosing to imitate the things the world does. It's choosing to think like the world, and it's choosing to speak like the world. And James says, if you choose that kind of path, that's hatred towards God. That's hostility towards God. That's hostility towards what the Bible says and Jesus himself. So you can't be walking down that path and following along in those ways and say, oh yeah, I'm still good. I'm walking okay. We need to choose to fight against the world and its pressures. The Apostle John said something very similar in 1 John 2:15-17. And again, remember, he's talking about world in the sense of culture, with that satanic worldview or that cultural norm that's out there that has nothing to do with God. And John says, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. And again, he's saying, listen, where's your heart? Is your heart focused entirely on the world? Well, guess where it isn't focused? One way that we are conformed by the world is when we choose to turn away from God and love the world. And that takes all kinds of shapes, and it can be really, really subtle, or it can be really overt, but it's out there, and it happens, and we all have to be aware of it. Look at what he says in verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. Isn't that incredible? Karen and I were talking about this week. Why is it that we've seen so many pastors and ministry leaders in big positions walk away or fall away? And I think maybe part of it is the cravings of the sinful world. Power, prestige, arrogance, thinking that these people absolutely need me. We wouldn't be anywhere without me. You go on and on and on. And it's pride in achievements and possessions. And you buy into that system and that kind of thinking, and that's a possibility that you're going to fall. And John reminds all of us in verse 17, the world's fading away, along with everything that people crave. And so it's really a strong statement as you're looking through it. The world isn't going to be here forever, so don't plan on living your life for the world and for the things that it affords or gives you. I came across this quote that I thought was helpful. If Satan is the god of this world, and if the whole world lies in his power, then the believer must resist the pressure to conform morally, intellectually, emotionally, externally to Satan's schemes. Because they're there. They're there. They're coming at us in all kinds of different ways. So Paul's first statement is, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you. It's going to take effort and it'll take total dependence on God. But don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. So that's the first message. Second message, and let's read the verse together. One more. There we go. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now the word transformed here is the word from which we get metamorphosis. It's the word that talks about a change from the inside out. It's the change that a butterfly goes through as it comes out of the cocoon. And again, there's that same kind of Greek emphasis going on here. It's God is the one that is doing the transforming. Okay, He's the one that is doing the transformation. It's not something we can pull off on our own. We have a responsibility, this is where the imperative comes in, be transformed. We have the responsibility of cooperating with God. And as we're surrendering to Him and saying, yes, I want to be a living sacrifice, and we see something that He wants us to be moving towards and working towards, we cooperate with Him in that direction that He wants to take us. And again, it's an ongoing thing. It could be said, keep on being transformed, because it is a process. And we have to keep on being transformed. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anyway, this quote by Ingram, he said, allow God to completely change your inward thinking and outward behavior by cooperating wholeheartedly, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit's renewing process. I like that. How many times are we wholehearted when we see God saying, hey, you know what? Mark, you need some help right here. This is where you need to be working. And I go, oh, wow, that's so cool, God. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Well, that should be my response. But many times, isn't it kind of like, all right, I'll try. We're supposed to cooperate. This statement and the implication, I think it's something we need to think through. We are in the process of being conformed to the world or being transformed by God. You buy into the first, you're not going to be in the second. We have to say, no, I don't want to be transformed. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want that to stop. I want that to end so that God can continue to transform me, shape me, mold me, and make me more like Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens by the renewing of our minds. Renewing our minds is a call to live every day as a living sacrifice. I love that. We already talked about that last week. But in view of God's mercy, put yourself on the altar every day. Here I am, God, a living sacrifice. Use me any way you want, every way that you want. God, here I am. Yours. To do with as you want. Each day, as we start the day, it should be something like, okay, Lord, here's a new day. Man, I want today to be one of those days where I live like I'm supposed to. So as I go to work, Lord, I offer this place that I work to you. I offer those difficult people to you. And Lord, help me to do and respond and to do for them and to respond for them in ways that show that I'm offering myself to you as a sacrifice. Or as I'm going to my classes, Lord, I offer myself to you and I surrender all my own desires. I want to be who you want me to be and to learn and to grow in the ways that I'm supposed to in that class. Or at home, Lord, there's so much going on and there's a struggle with everything and I just, man, I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice. I don't even know what that means, Lord, but help me because I want to. That's what I want to be. And I place myself on the altar every day. We renew our minds by saying, Lord, today I want to be a living sacrifice. Second thing, renewing our minds will always involve a battle. It will not happen while we sleep. Wouldn't that be cool? Okay, so I lay down, I take the cable from my computer, plug it into the little output there on the side, and I'm just being renewed, and I'm getting all the scripture and all these wonderful lessons in my head. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's a battle. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Remember when I first started thinking through what that would look like? And I was dealing with a situation where I was facing a really hard thing in ministry. And in one of those times when you kind of think, Lord, is this your call to me to get out? Is this the time when you're saying, okay, you're done in doing this? And negative, intrusive thoughts coming. And I'd say, listen, I'm a living sacrifice, God. I'm going to push myself on the altar. And Lord, I want to bring these horrendous negative thoughts. And I want to put those on the altar. I want to take those thoughts captive and bring them to you. And if it's 100 times in the morning, it's 100 times. No, I'm not thinking down that way. No, I will not do that. No. And Lord, here, please help. I want to bring this thought captive to you. It's a battle. Renewing our minds is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Isn't that awesome? As we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, and as we begin to draw close to Him and seek to live each day, He gives us even more of a sense of, yeah, I want to live even more for you today, Lord. So He gives us that desire, and as we come to Him saying, Lord, this is what I long for, the Lord says, yeah, I know, I gave you that. And then we say, okay, God, but I can't do this alone. And so we ask Him, and He says, I'll give you the power for what you're longing for. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now, I'll just say a couple things here very carefully. It is not the fact that we're going to work harder and longer and faster in our own strength that's going to make a difference. Let me say it again. Working harder and faster and longer and putting more effort into it in our own strength won't change anything. Yes, we need to be disciplined. I understand that. But my self-discipline is not enough to change me. Yours isn't enough to change you. And it's not about memorizing more verses or meditating more, or fasting more, going to more Bible studies. Those are all good things. They can be really godly things. But if I'm doing those things in order to get something, we need to be really careful. Yes, do those things because it's how we draw closer to God. Again, remember, it's not, if all it was accumulating knowledge, you could put a funnel in someone's head and pour the stuff in and you'd be done. See, you got all the knowledge. And so now you've got all this knowledge. So what? Are you applying it? Are you living it? You see, it is about memorizing. It is about doing those things. But doing those things, because what we're saying is, Lord God, I need this word in my heart so that you can use it this week in my life. That's why I do it. And why do I fast? Well, I'm going to fast because, Lord, I want today to set this day aside in such a way that when I would normally take time to eat, I'm going to say, Lord, I want to draw close to you in this time. And I'm not going to try to make a big deal of it, but Lord God, you're more important to me than food. That's the difference. It's not just doing it as a ritual. See, God gives us longings and desires to become more like Jesus. And so as we move towards that goal, and as we submit and surrender more to Him, He gives us more the ability to do the things that we're asking Him to help us with. So it's a supernatural work. And renewing our minds is always about the relationship with Jesus. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son purifies us from all sin. And that's interesting, as you go back and study this, and I'm not huge on grammar, so I count on other people to tell me those things, but the people look at that, we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, as it's this direction. I'm being told that really, it isn't primarily that. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship this direction first. So fellowship one with another is, I'm having amazing fellowship with God. Now, because I have fellowship with God, the side effect is I have fellowship with my brothers and sisters as well. So as we saturate our minds and our hearts with God's Word, and we pray and ask Him to help us continually offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, we see that God is at work in us, changing us. Now, through God's Word, our minds are, first of all, informed. We learn things. And this will be the next one. I'm sorry. I jumped a little bit. Thank you. That's great. So we go to God's Word and we're informed. We learn something. We learn about His holiness. We learn about our sinfulness. And we're learning information. We're gaining things as we learn. But the transformation takes place as we say, okay, God, I'm learning this stuff. But quite honestly, I'm having a hard time making it work. I don't know how to put this into practice. I want this to be real. I don't want it to just be some words that I read and think, yeah, that's wonderful. I wish that were true. No, I know I can't do it, but Lord God, you've said that by your Spirit and your Word, you can do this work. And please, would you do that in me? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." That's why God's Word is so critical. Transforming and being renewed by the Word of God. I had a friend at one time that I was kind of spending some time with and mentoring him. He was struggling in a number of areas. And he said, you know, I am really, really struggling with my thought life. And in a moment of transparency, he said, yeah, I'm looking at pornography all the time. And he says, I don't want to. He said, I really don't. I know that I'm doing it, but I afterwards feel so miserable and guilty. I confess it to the Lord and I pray for victory. And he said, I'm okay. And then suddenly I'm in it again and I pray and I confess and I'm in it again. He says, it's hopeless. I don't see any hope. And so I challenged him to just try memorizing 2 Corinthians 4:2 from the Phillips translation, where it says this, "We have set our faces against all shameful secret practices." We set our faces against all shameful secret practices. And I said, listen, I'm not telling you to use this as some kind of a magic phrase that you say and it's all going to go away. What I am saying is learn it and understand it. Ask God to give you insight into it. And then use it as a sword. And when the temptation comes, you pull out that sword and you say, I reject all these shameful secret practices. I don't want to be a part of this. And it took time. And it wasn't that there was anything magical about it, but I think he'd gotten to the point where he realized, I need God's help. And as he went to God's Word, he realized this is something that God doesn't want. And the more he drew close to God, the more he realized how much God hated his sin. And as he kept struggling through these things, eventually got to the point where he hated his sin. And then there started to be some change. And it all started by renewing his mind through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in him. So we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's read this verse together again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So then you'll be able to test and approve, or you'll be able to discern. You'll be able to see what God's will is. And God's will is good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Now, does that mean that God's will is always pleasant in the sense that, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to kick back and sit on a beach in Hawaii because that's God's will for me? Well, if it is, praise God. It has never been for me. Let me just say that. But I want to say, listen, many times that's what we want from God's will. For it to be something good and pleasant and pleasing in our minds and in our way of thinking. We need to understand that when God says this is a good and pleasing thing, it's about what God thinks is good. And maybe what's good for me is to learn some really difficult lessons and to fight through those things. And that is God's will for me at that point, to learn and develop and grow. And so he brings that into my life. Just a couple of quotes here. God's will is what is good, what is pleasing to God, and it is what is perfect for each believer. That's the first quote. And then, believers who are being transformed, who seek to do God's will, also discover that what God plans for them is good, pleasing to God, and perfect for them. Many of us grew up with this way, at least I certainly did. When I was younger, I always thought of God's will as unhappiness. You want to do God's will? You're going to be unhappy. You want to do your will? About that? Yeah, I'd love to do my will. I'd be just fine if I did my will. And see, there's something wrong just right from the start. At least I got this image in my brain that doing what God wanted would always be hard, it'd always be boring, it'd always be difficult, and there really wasn't a whole lot at the end of the road that I was excited about in my young thinking as I was thinking about it. And doing my will, well, of course I wanted to do my will. I'd always wanted to do my will. My friend who went to Bolivia because he thought the worst place that he could possibly think of to go was where God would send him, because he knew God wanted him to be miserable. That was God's will. You see how twisted that is? And sometimes we make that mistake. God's will, Bill Thrasher, one of my professors at Moody, said this, God's will is exactly what you would choose if you knew all the facts. I've rested in that. Because I wouldn't choose some of the hard things. I wouldn't choose some of the difficult paths. But if I knew all the facts, I would choose them. And I really believe that to be true. We aren't supposed to conform to this world. We're supposed to be transformed by the Word of God. And knowing God's will requires these three things: a yielded life, offer yourself a living sacrifice, total commitment. A separated life, I will not be conformed to the world. I will be transformed by renewing my mind with the Word of God and the Spirit. Before World War II, a woman named Sarah Pollard had felt the calling of God for missionary service in Africa, and she had a really hard time raising the support she needed to be able to go. And as much as she wanted to go, she saw just God wasn't making that possible, and she became discouraged. So one night she went to prayer meeting, and it was at the prayer meeting that a woman prayed this phrase: "It's okay, Lord, what you bring, just have your own way." That was the exact phrase that she prayed. And she went home, understanding that whether or not she went to the mission field wasn't anywhere near as important as God having his way. And she wrote these words: "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting yielded and still. I hate that last line. Just want to be up front here. While I am waiting, I mean, who wants to wait? Yielded. But you know what? That's a great line for us to be many times. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. We're going to drop down to the next verse, Sarah, do not conform any longer. Let's read this one more time together. This is going to be our takeaway together. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I've been thinking all week long about this, these three phrases. Don't be conformed, be transformed, and you know, discern what God's will is. And under not conformed, all kinds of thoughts struck me about how the culture sometimes is very subtly trying to move us in other ways. At other times, it's like a tidal wave, just slams us down. I have a friend back in Michigan who shared this with me. This year, his company decided that they were going to participate in the gay pride stuff that was going on, and they were telling everybody to wear the colors, and he thought, well, okay, I'm not going to worry too much about that. They're not going to check. But the next thing that came out was, we want 100% participation, and every day at lunch, we want you to come to the lunchroom, and we're going to take a picture, and it'll get posted. And he had a couple of his coworkers that were gay, and he'd always treated them with dignity and respect because they were made in God's image, and he wanted to have a testimony in their lives, and so he continued to be their friends and reach out to them. But he wasn't very excited about this. So he went to human resources and he talked to him, and he knew the guy pretty well, and he'd been with the company quite a while, and the guys, they were talking for a little bit, and he kind of explained the best he could what was going on. And finally the HR guy said, you know what? I see here you've got some time. I'm approving this week off for you. Just go home. You know what? I think God honored what he did, because he didn't feel he could be a part of this. He did not feel that he could step in and say yes to all that was implied by doing what they were asking him to do. Now, he wasn't going to go out and bash gay people. He wasn't going to, you know, hold up signs saying they're all going to hell. That wasn't what he wanted to do. He wanted to continue to be friends with these guys and continue to reach out to them. But he knew if he got put in this situation and was forced into it, he would be conforming to what the world wanted. Be transformed. So we're not supposed to be conformed, but we are supposed to be transformed. By letting God change us, our thinking, and through His Word. One of the hardest things, I think, for people who are in church ministry, missions, and many other kinds of things, is that when you pour your heart and soul into somebody, and all of your prayers and all of your efforts, and then for whatever reason, something goes really wrong, and they turn against you, and maybe they say things to other people, they accuse you of things that aren't true. And if you're in ministry long enough, it'll happen. It will. But one of the things that has struck me down through the years as this happened various times is that I get really angry at the injustice of it. And, you know, especially if I know they're saying something that's totally untrue. And my anger takes shape not in yelling, screaming, hollering, throwing things, sending nasty emails. My anger normally takes shape in those kind of settings by hardening my heart against them. That's it. I'm done. I will speak civilly to you if you're still around. I will be kind to you to the best of my ability. But there is no relationship. There never will be. And it's taken a while. Happened the first time when we were first in youth ministry many years ago, Carol and I. And you know, it's interesting because I've been encouraged down through the years by the Word of God, by other people, to say, listen, what they did was wrong, but remember, they are just as broken as you are. They're broken. And it takes the Word of God to transform us. And I'm not saying that, depending on the severity of whatever it is, if there's not anybody asking for forgiveness, there may not ever be a relationship, but you know what? I can forgive in my own heart. And when they come to mind, instead of being angry and gritting my teeth and, you know, wanting to hit something, I say, Lord God, you do your thing in their life. And that's it. I'm done. I don't want to pursue that in any way negatively. I don't want to come up against them and be angry. Lord, you deal with them. Work in their hearts and bring them closer to you. And that has taken time, but it's taken the Word of God being applied, being reminded by others to me that this is how I should be approaching that. That's a transformation that only God can bring about. And then discerning God's will, just very, very quickly, God's will never contradicts Scripture. God is never going to ask you to do something. He's never going to give you something that you think is His will that is just totally against what the Bible says. You know, He's not going to, for instance, His will not be for you to burn yourself out working for more and more and more and more and more stuff. His will is not going to be for you to go ahead and be shady and treat your customers in ways that are not fully a person of integrity. And I could give lots of examples. But God's will never contradict the Word of God. Okay? So if we refuse to let the world shape and conform us, if we seek to have our minds renewed and transformed by the Word of God and His Spirit, then we have a chance to see, okay, this is what God is doing. And this is how He's working. We begin to see His will unfolding in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help me and everyone here to take the words from this verse and just continually be thinking through them. Lord, help us not to be conformed by the world. Help us to be transformed by your Spirit. And help us to be able to understand and discern your will so that we can walk and do the things that you've asked us to do. Thank you for your word. May we live it the way that you want us to. In your name we pray. Amen.